Let's pray together. Father, the song says it all, really. There's a lot we don't understand. There's a lot we don't know. But you have revealed sufficient knowledge to us. You have revealed yourself through your Son. You have explained him through your word. And you have given us sufficient knowledge to face moments like this with absolute hope, with absolute certainty. Jesus, the Son of God, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died a substitutionary death, pure and holy, dying for sinners such as I. Not only dying for sinners, but bearing our sins on an old rugged cross. Buried, risen, and coming again. There's our hope. And Father, we're so thankful that you've made it so clear and that you have made it available to all who would believe. So Father, we pray that you would comfort those who are grieving, that you would encourage those who are discouraged, that you would bring health to those who are in sickness. Father, that you would do great things in your church here at Grace Community Church. And Father, may it all be done, and may we see it done for your glory and your glory alone. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to caution you, if I may, to prepare for a longer than usual introduction. I want to really be able to set the scene for this prophecy, a prophecy that is probably familiar to many who are in this gathering here this morning, a prophecy that is very clear. There should be no confusion on exactly what Joel is revealing to us in these words. We have a lot of background information, and then we have even an explanation given to us in the New Testament, which is very common within prophecy, isn't it? And I also want us to be mindful that when the prophets spoke, as did Joel, that he did not see a calendar. He did not see the world events in a chronological, in a display before him that he could say, well, this is going to happen tomorrow or next week or next year. Even if we look at the prophet Isaiah, what do we learn from the prophet Isaiah? If you go to chapter 6, chapter 9, we read about the birth of Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. But by the time you get to 53, we're getting a very clear description of his death, of his substitutionary death for us. So the prophet Isaiah seen down through the corridors of time. And that is the case with Joel. He's looking down through an unknown corridor of time and he's seeing these things yet to happen. We will look at this prophecy and endeavor to answer two questions this morning. What did Joel mean when he predicted the outpouring of God's Spirit before the great and terrible day of the Lord? And what is the fuller significance of this event now as we view it from the standpoint of New Testament revelation? So stand with me, if you would, please, as we read from Joel chapter 2. We'll take verses 28 through 32. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my Spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. And we pray that God would add His blessing to the reading of His Word and give us understanding through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you. You may be seated. So I want us to just notice a few things about this prophecy as we begin. First of all, it's sandwiched. It begins with the sovereignty of God, and it ends with the sovereignty of God. It begins in verse 28 with, "I will." And that's important, folks. God begins it by speaking through the prophet with, "I will." And he ends in verse 32 with, "Survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls." So we see that God's in charge from the beginning to the end, right? I will, and these are the people that are going to make it, the ones whom I call. So as we look at this very first opening statement, there are four things that I want us to make note of. Number one, I. God speaking of Himself. He tells the prophet, this is what I am going to do. Who is I? He is the I Am. He is the Eternal One. He is the eternally existing one, the one without beginning, the one without end. He is self-sufficient in all ways. He needs nothing or no one. He was doing just fine till we come along. But He's called us out and into His service. So it begins with I. That establishes what? The sovereignty of God. Very clearly, it establishes the sovereignty of God. This is what I, the living God, am going to do. Secondly, will. There's no question about it. He doesn't say I might. He doesn't say I'm considering it. He says, I will. This is the decree of God. So we begin with the sovereignty of God. We progress to the decree of God. And then he says, pour out. Folks, this is very clear description of abundance. So this tells us of the generosity of God. The generosity of God. That He is providing this means of salvation, this means of illumination, this means of empowerment to all people. It's being poured out. And lastly, what's He going to pour? My Spirit, He said. This is God speaking now, not me. God speaking says, this is about me. This is what I am going to do. This is what I am going to provide. And this is the end result, the very presence of God will be among His people. Yes, we first see that in the gift of His Son, right? Emmanuel, God with us. But now we see in a permanent way the very presence of God being sent to indwell His people. Hello, church. So we have this very clear decree, God will pour out Spirit, but the outpouring will result in an inner working. I want us to do a quick survey, a quick summary of much of chapter 2. We're going to move through it very quickly. This is just for the sake of review. So follow along. Number one, judgment pronounced. You got to write fast. Number two, plague lifted. Number three, provision made. Number four, prophecy declared. Number five, Pentecost arrives. Number six, pouring occurs. Number seven, power received. Number eight, personal salvation provided. Any questions? That's it. That's it. I'll give you an opportunity to catch up. But you know, there's one other thing that I did not include in the outline provided, a final judgment pronounced. A final judgment. We've seen a judgment on Israel in previous verses and writings, And we've seen God lift that and provide for his people. But folks, there is a day a coming. I like that. There's a day a coming. Yeah. There is a day coming when final judgment will be declared. And after that, there are no more second chances. That's it. God closes the book. It's done. But we say, well, that's gloom and doom, preacher. No, it isn't, because we have the promise. But all those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Hallelujah. We've got to approach this with reality, that this is what's going to happen, but with absolute certainty of hope. So this entire text deals with the personal presence of God, his presence and his power manifested for his glory. I want to read an excerpt from something that John Piper said on this, and John Piper is one of my favorite authors. He's really coming around. He's getting a handle on this scripture stuff. He really is. Tongue in cheek. Piper says, in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God is the presence of God in the world to reveal himself by some action or word. Therefore, when Joel says that God will pour out his Spirit on all flesh, he means that God will draw near to men and women and make himself known and felt in a powerful way. There's a great difference between perceiving a lake at a distance and being immersed in that lake. So there is a great difference between experiencing God as a distant object of knowledge and being immersed in his presence. The picture of the worldwide pouring compels us to think of being soaked or saturated and swept along by the Spirit of God. Joel wanted his readers to anticipate an unmistakable flood tide of God's presence. When God draws near to a person by his Spirit, he does so to reveal himself. He aims to be known as God, not as a psychic phenomenon or some indescribable fantasy. Therefore, when he pours himself on us by his Spirit, he stirs up in us true images and conceptions of his beauty, his power, his mercy, his truth, his holiness, and his greatness, and he quickens our affections to respond properly to all that we see. I love that description. I love that description. To respond to what has been revealed. It is unthinkable that a person could be, as it were, soaked by the presence of the infinite and holy God and not be moved deeply. If you are not often moved deeply by the self-revealing presence of the judge of the world and the lover of your soul, then pray for the fulfilling of Joel 2:28 in your life today. It's as simple as that. Pray for that filling. And set your gaze firmly on God's beauty in Scripture. He says it so well. One more note. By way of introduction, this event was not only explained later, which we will get to in a moment, by Peter on the day of Pentecost, but it was anticipated long before. Listen to this, a scripture that might surprise some of you. Moses longed for this day. In Numbers chapter 11, listen to this. And a young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, My Lord Moses, stop them. But Moses said to them, Are you jealous for my sake? I would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his Spirit on them. Moses longed for this day. He longed for it. Joel prophesied it. We just read. Joel 2:28 through 32, and Peter will later explain it in Acts chapter 2, 16 and following. Anybody watch Columbo on TV? Just one more thing. Hey, when's the last time you looked at Sherry and said, Yo, Adrian? I don't know. See how easy I'm sidetracked. How many of you have seen Rocky? Yo, Adrian. One more thing a very significant person also announced this day. His name was Jesus. In Luke 24, then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, but everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." You see where Jesus goes back to the very beginning, and he collectively brings us forward to the fulfillment. He said, everything that was written, it's all about me, and here's what's going to happen. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer on the third day, and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Pentecost. Joel's prophecy. And in Acts 1, "And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized.'" And what does that mean? What does that mean? Immersed. Soaked. "You will be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." See, you see that? Don't miss that. God's got it. You see this thread of sovereignty that runs through the entire plan of God revealed through his word. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Pentecost. The church will be birthed. And it will happen through the empowering presence of who? God himself by the Holy Spirit. So now, let's look at this Old Testament passage in light of New Testament revelation. First of all, simple outline. God makes a promise. He makes a promise. Brothers and sisters, I don't know how many of you here have rested on the promises of God in an unknown situation, but I assure you, it's worthwhile. It's worthwhile. We don't know. I just keep coming back to that song. What a beautiful, and I say even inspired choice by the praise team to come to that song. We don't know about tomorrow. We don't know. Guys, we have no promise of drawing our next breath. This could be it. And I have said many times, and I mean it from the very depth of my heart, if I drop dead of a heart attack up here, kick me to the back and have an altar call. Get some people saved. Because you see, that's how ready we have to be. When Joel spoke this prophecy, he didn't know when, but he wanted people to be ready. It's the same way when we face the certainty of our own mortality. We walk into a shower one morning in the safety and security of our own bathroom at home. And in a blink, we're ushered into eternity. Are you ready for that moment? Are you ready for that moment? The scripture says that these things are written so that we might know. That we might know. Don't leave here with doubt about your destiny. I will not promise to answer all your questions, but I can give you the Word of God to remove all your doubts about where you'll spend eternity. I can do that only by the power of the Word of God. So we think God makes a promise. It's a promise for the last days. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Where Joel says afterward, Peter takes immediate application in chapter 2, verse 17 of Acts, and he says, in these last days. I love that. Peter immediately recognized what had happened. Joel says afterward. Peter says in these last days. When did the last days begin? The day of Pentecost. That's it. Irregardless of what your position is, your eschatological position, that's a big word. That's worth 29 cents. Regardless of what you believe about the last days, we're in them. And regardless of what you have come to the conclusion of the sequence of events, Jesus is coming back, the world is going to be judged, and everything's going to be made new. Now, I can give you my personal position on that, which is correct. Or you just continue in your stream of theology. All joking aside, guys, this is important. Peter recognized what had happened. Joel says afterwards, and Peter says in these, right now, in these last days. So it's a promise for the last days. It's also a promise for all people. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days. What'd Joel say? In those days, what'd Peter say? In these days, I will pour out my Spirit. Sons, daughters, old men, young men, male, female, servants, it doesn't matter. It's for all people. That is the generosity of God. He is not concerned about classes of people. He's not concerned about the status of any particular person, or from the lowest to the highest. It doesn't matter. Everybody needs Jesus. Everybody needs Jesus. Because He is the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. Everybody needs Jesus. So it's a promise for all people. It's also a promise of a coming judgment. In verses 30 through 31, and I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Well, if you want to take a gander up at Revelation 6, verses 12 through 17, you'll find that description. Okay? A day yet to come. It's not only a promise of coming judgment, but we said earlier, it's a promise of salvation. A promise of salvation. In verse 32 of Joel's prophecy, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What did Peter say in Acts 2:38? We'll get there in just a moment. So what we see in this passage is, we're going to see, is the preeminence of Christ and the role of the triune God. We're going to see that very clearly as we move on through our text. So first of all, God the Father makes a promise. Secondly, God the Son makes provision. The Son of God provides. Now you see, the Holy Spirit could not come until Jesus had fulfilled His ministry. You remember, His disciples did not want Him to go. They did not want Him to leave. And what did He say? I must go so that the Father can send the Holy Spirit. I must go. I must, Jesus said, complete my mission, complete the sacrifice, complete the atonement, be buried, on the third day be raised, and ascend to be with the Father, and to sit at His right hand, making intercession on behalf of the saints. I must do these things, but I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to leave you as orphans, he said. But we'll ask the Father and he'll send another. I love that Greek word, another of the same type or the same kind. Hold on, we'll get to him in just a minute. The Son of God provides. Return to the day of Pentecost. I think Eric shared a bit of this passage earlier. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Now, you know what? Interesting. I've been to the tomb of David on multiple occasions. And as far as I know, he's still in that box. Okay? No disrespect intended. He's just still there. I've also been to the tomb where Jesus was buried. And every time I've been there, it's been empty. It's been empty. So I say to you that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us this day, and it is. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And listen to what Peter goes on to say, please, carefully. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? May we all come to that point in our life here this morning. Dear Jesus, what can I do? How can I be saved? What in the world can I do to get out of this muck and mire of sin that I am stuck in? What must I do? Peter, without hesitation, says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all. What did we say earlier? All people? And for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. What did Joel say in his prophecy? Everyone whom the Lord has called, everyone whom the Lord has brought out. And here Peter, in his first great sermon, says, look, this is it. This is it. So, God promised. The Son of God provided. Now, God's going to pour. But let's pause for a moment and let's just consider that if God's going to pour out, it would be a waste just to let that fall on the soil, right? So the purpose was not only pouring out, but pouring in. God's looking for vessels. Vessels. As he pours out his Spirit, it's up to us to be the recipient, the vessel in which he pours into. Jesus promised his followers that he would never abandon them. I referred to this text earlier. He says in John 14, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you. Listen carefully. He dwells with you and will be in you. Praise God. Do you not know that we are temples of the Holy Spirit? I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said. Pour it out. Pour into. Finally, last point. Not only did the Son provide and God's going to pour, but God the Holy Spirit provides the power. I told you, this is all about God. This is all about what he is doing and desires to do. Joel 2:28, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions." I reference a bit of John Piper again. Joel says that when God makes himself known and felt in people's lives, this can manifest itself in three ways. They may dream dreams, see visions, or prophesy. What a person dreams about is a sign of what his mind is saturated with. What looms up in the mind's eye while strolling alone signals whether he is soaked in God. And you can usually tell whether a person has been drenched with the Holy Spirit by whether his mouth is given to declaring the excellencies of God. When God Almighty pours himself into an individual, the inner life is changed. It is filled with God. And since the mouth is simply the pressure valve of the inner life, when the inner life is full of God, the mouth prophesies. Listen to what he says. We must not think of prophecy mainly as prediction. God will know best what is likely to do next. Nor should we think of it as the fulfillment of a special office. Prophecy, as it is used here, I think, Piper speaking, is primarily verbalizing the great things you have seen of God for the sake of upbuilding and encouraging the consolation. Joel is not trying to get us excited that we will all one day be able to know the future before it happens. That's not the purpose of this passage. He is looking to a day when men and women everywhere will be so filled with God that they catch visions of him in the daytime, dream about him at night, speak of him continually with their mouths. The best evidence for this is when the fact that they poured out, the Spirit was poured out on Pentecost, the result was that those filled with the Spirit, Acts 2:11 says, and they spoke the mighty works of God. That is the evidence of the presence of God. That's the evidence of the presence of God. Listen, folks. Faith says the future belongs to God. And if he reveals all of that to me or you right now, we're going to mess it up anyway. Right? We're going to mess it up. Because here's the problem with humanity. Humanity says, "Yes, Lord, here am I. I will go, and here's my plan for accomplishing it. Yes, Lord, I understand your call in my life, and I want to serve you. Now, here's the way I'm going to do it." That's humanity's response. God says, "I'm not even going to give you any details. But if I call you, I'll equip you. And if you're willing to be called and equipped, I'll use you. As long as you do it my way. Look out. As long as you do it my way." That's where God is glorified. And doing it God's way, brothers and sisters, listen to me carefully. Doing it God's way will mean it never draws attention to us. Never draws attention to us, but always exalts the name of Jesus Christ. Always. So that others may come to know him. Oh my goodness, we're out of time. It leaves us with two more promises, judgment and salvation. If we look at Joel's prophecy in conclusion here, first we learn that that prophecy began to be fulfilled at Pentecost with the pouring out of the Spirit on 120 so people, and with their prophetic declaration of God's greatness, the world was transformed, was changed with the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we also understand that everything that Joel said, and even everything that Peter reveals in quoting Joel, was not fulfilled on that day. So we must conclude there is still a future day in these last days. Amen? Did that make sense? Second, we learn that the great and terrible day of the Lord, with its cosmic display described in Joel 2, is separated in time from the outpouring. Now, again, this was not clear in the mind of the prophet when he spoke these things. He just seen this revelation, and as the Spirit moved upon him, he spoke the oracles of God. That was the role of the prophet. As the Spirit rested on them, they spoke the oracles of God. So he didn't see a timeline here. He just seen it happening. Third, all flesh does not mean every human, without exception, will be saved. Doesn't mean that at all. Joel said, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, guys, that's as inclusive and as exclusive as you can get. It includes everyone that will call upon the name of the Lord. It excludes everybody that doesn't. Is that simple? So what do we do with this text? Where is the application for today? Again, Peter concluded his sermon in Acts 2 with these words, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then Peter announces that with the coming of Jesus Christ, calling upon the name of the Lord means turning from all other hopes and calling upon Jesus alone. Repentance is turning away from everything that I have placed my hope and my confidence in, everything that I cherish more than Jesus Christ, turning away from that and turning towards the one that promised to meet all of my needs. And baptism is not the agent of salvation. Baptism is the evidence of a transformed life. Baptism is the testimony that I display physically through a physical act. It is the act of obedience that tells the world, I have been identified with Christ, I have been crucified with Christ, and buried with Christ, and raised with Christ, and washed with the blood of Christ. I tell people when they enter the baptismal waters, you don't have to say a word and you get to preach the entire gospel message. Repent and be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, it's the Holy Spirit that saves. He is the one who brings to us the application of the atonement. He alone is the agent of our salvation. So you got your lid off this morning? Have you popped your top? Are you a fillable vessel? Here's the problem with receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. In other words, being saved. Our vessel is so full of us that we have trouble making room for Him. Why do you think Peter said, repent? You see, repentance is joining Christ in the crucifixion of the flesh and everything that we hold dear to ourselves. Receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit is the impartation of the new life that can only be found in Christ. Wow. If you're here this morning, and I do not mean this in any way, shape, or form to be a sarcastic or rude remark, but what are you full of? We're going to be filled up with something. Either the stuff that we've put in there or what other people have poured in there. Or we can be an empty vessel and willing recipients of the Holy Spirit that will change our lives forever. You see, He's not only the agent of salvation, He's also the agent of sanctification. And once He has begun a work in us, He will see it through to the day of completion. If you're here this morning and you're worried about which side you're going to be on when the day and the great and terrible day of the Lord comes, Judgment Day, if you're concerned about where you're going to be, you need to settle that right now. And our elders and Pastor Douglas, other elders will be up here at the front. And folks, we don't have a magic wand. We can't just bestow a blessing on you and everything's going to be okay. But we can lead you in the plan of salvation. We can tell you how to be saved. And you then can leave here knowing where your eternity is going to be spent.